My name is Wes Bell. I am privileged to be here, and I am thrilled that every one of you is here in this room today. So without further ado, let's just open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for opportunities like this where we as men can come together and learn about ways we can serve you better and improve the way we think, the way we walk, and to have an impact in other people's lives. We thank you so much for that. Just pray. Thank you for each man here who had the courage to come in that door to talk about a really tough topic and find out more information. We just thank you so much for that. And we pray your blessing and that your Holy Spirit's presence would be here with us right now. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, again, what a topic, right? In this day and age, it's a, I'm going to be very straightforward. We're talking about porn. We're talking about all the things that go along with it, right? We as men know from our very young age that we've had, could be a struggle or is a struggle, maybe. And there may be men in here who don't have that struggle at all. You're here because you want to know how you can help somebody or you're just curious. There may be men that, it's something that you look at every once in a while. There may be some men that it's maybe once every month. There may be some men in here that it's once every day or twice or three times. Maybe it's a real, real big problem. And I'm here to tell you that I've been there and I know what that is. I've struggled with pornography and sexual addiction for almost 50 years and finally got freedom from it. And so I'm here to share my story with you this morning, and in the hopes that you can find hope, you can find that there are ways that we can get through this. And it all comes down to being helping each other and being accountable and all those things go with it. I just have a real quick video because all my life I was told I just didn't do enough. I just had to try harder and just stop it because that's, you know, because nobody ever wanted to talk about this topic. It was always taboo and all that. So we'll just watch this for a few minutes here and just kind of as an icebreaker.
Okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
Go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Kasim. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, you're there.
Stop it! Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is it. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you You don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening. Stop it!
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since
childhood. No. We don't go there. Just stop.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good girl. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
I only have a five, so.
Well, I don't make change.
Then I guess I'll take the full 5 minutes.
Fine. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat.
Stop it! Not of some kind? Don't do that.
But I'm compelled to. My mom used to call me fatty.
No. No, we don't go there. No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say...
We definitely don't go there. Yes, stop it! What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it! You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't be such a big baby.
I wash my hands a lot.
That's all right. I wash my hands all the time. There's a lot of germs out there. Yeah, don't worry about that.
I'm afraid to drive.
Well, stop it! How are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook!
Stop it!
What's the problem?
I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one? Ready?
Mm-hmm.
Right, here are the 10 words. Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box!
Oh, if it was that simple, hey? If it was that simple. I can't tell you how many times over my life that I've gotten to the point where I've actually felt like I could share something with either a close friend who I thought was a friend or a church leader. And as long as I was on the surface, not getting into the really deep stuff, you know, they were my friend, they were there to help me. But the minute you started digging in a little bit deeper, it was, well, Wes, you're not reading your Bible enough. You're not serving enough in the church. You aren't doing enough, because then you wouldn't have those problems. And believe me, over the course of my life, I've served in the church all my life, and I still had this problem. I did everything I possibly could. I know they did a bunch of statistics at the first in the opening session that 68% of men struggle with unwanted sexual behavior in the Christian world, in the evangelical camp. 25 to 30% of women struggle. This is surprising to me. I didn't know that women would struggle, but they do. 57% of church leaders struggle, and 91% of men and 60% of women access porn within the last 30 days. Is that surprising to anybody? It was to me when I first heard it. And it's like, especially in this day and age, you know, the earliest a child views porn for the first time on average is 9 years old. And some say it's even younger, because we give our kids devices, right? And they have it. They could access porn at a very young age. First time I saw porn, was introduced to it, was on my way to Cub Scouts after school, walking from the bus to the person's house. found a magazine in the ditch, of all places. And me and my buddies thought this was a really curious thing. This is like, this is cool. Never saw anything like that before. And but at that time, even at that young age, I kind of knew that that really wasn't something I should be doing. So I didn't tell anybody about that, right? I mean, my buddies knew about it, but because every week we would stop there, and as long as the rain didn't destroy it, it was still there. But we never told our parents, never told anybody else, because there was already that, we knew that we don't talk about that stuff. And if I did, I'd probably get in trouble. Later on in my life, the age of 10, I had a neighbor who explained to me explicitly the details of having oral sex with a woman. I was 10 years old. This guy was a teenager. He was probably, I think he was either a senior in high school or a freshman in college. Just one of my neighbors, just hung out with him one day, and he did that. That planted this seed in my mind that I, you know, didn't think any, too much of it at the time, but curiosity hit me as I got older. My teenage years, I thought a lot about that, wanted to experiment, wanted to do all these different things while I was a teenager. All the time, I'm a Christian. I know that that stuff's not right. I've been told that from my parents, told that in the church. I was raised in a Baptist church. Lot of rules. Had to have your hair cut short. Women didn't wear anything but dresses. Wherever you carried your Bible wherever you went, you were that person. Lots and lots of rules. Got through my junior high and high school years. Had friends that we would masturbate together. We learned how to do that in seventh grade. Yeah, we say that out loud. It's hard. It's hard, but we say that. Acting out, right? We all know what that is. I learned that in seventh grade by a fellow student who told me all the details about it. I never knew about that. So that was a new thing that came in my life then. Through the rest of high school, it was just, you know, didn't have a lot of porn after that. Wasn't involved because in my age, then it was I was growing up in the 70s. There wasn't, you know, readily access to porn unless you knew an uncle. If you went over to a friend's house and everybody had their stash in the garage or in the basement or something like that. So I didn't have that big of an influence, but just in the whole scheme of things, it was right after the sexual revolution of the 60s. It was everywhere. Everybody talked about it. It was always something your friends did. I tried not to do that. I was very involved in my church, very involved in the youth group. Because it was a Baptist church, we had a bus ministry. Did that all the time. I've always had this thing behind me, or I was hiding. Never told anybody about it. When I was 16 years old, I traveled around. Grew up in Michigan. I traveled around southwestern Michigan with a man. He was a magician, an illusionist, and that's what I wanted to do. And so I was his assistant, and we would go into churches and do daily vacation Bible schools in the morning and at night. 13 weeks throughout the summer, we'd do two a day. So we were gone a lot, so I lived with him and his wife that summer. And shortly after I moved in, this man sexually assaulted me. He, it's kind of funny when you look back at it, you think he really kind of pruned me, because we set this up months before. You know, he kind of just, so like the first week I was there, this happened. And then all this summer, we're going and preaching the gospel in the church, but at night this guy would come into my bedroom and do his thing. And that brought a lot of anger into my life, a lot of fear, because I didn't want to face it. I didn't want to bring it up, because I didn't want to tell anybody, because now, you know, you just didn't talk about that stuff, so you just buried it. You just kept burying it and burying it. And then, of course, all the shame that goes along with all that, you just keep burying that too. So when I look back over my teen years, I see three or four different major things that led to me getting to where the rest of my story goes. The early porn exposure, the teenager that told me all about the oral sex, the sexual abuse over a 3-month period. I did finally stand my ground and put my foot down with this man and told him I didn't want him to do that anymore. And of course, then it just went into, it was just a big secret, we don't tell anybody. Kept thinking that I went off to college, kept thinking that, well, I will meet a woman and I will not have this problem ever again. How many of us have thought that, right? I'll get married, and I did. I got married at just turned 20 years old. Thought that that problem would definitely go away. I can remember a month before I got married seeking out porn on the telephone, and I could buy porn at that time because that's the only way you could get it is if you bought it. So you had to secretly go into some store that sold it, and I never liked doing that, but I was driven to do that. So thinking that my getting married would solve that problem, and it probably did for a while, I thought going to college would solve it too. I went to a Christian college. I went to Liberty University. It was called Liberty Baptist at the time, but thinking that, oh, I'm going to be around all these people. This won't be a problem. You're kind of like in a protected environment, but it didn't. It still was there. Kind of felt, as I look back, like Satan had a mark on me almost, right? It's like, here I wanted to serve God. I wanted to use the talents that God gave me, and I could do that, and I could, but I also had this little thing that I just couldn't get over, right? It was always there. It was always being held over me, trying to hold me back. Married, lost my job, and shortly after that, went on and started doing the illusionist thing here in Milwaukee. We moved here and found myself with a lot of time on my hands, and that didn't help that matter at all. Just kept finding ways, because you get bored, it's one thing, and these thoughts, these things would come back in and I would act out again. Got into my late 20s. My wife had just finished college. We both were in school at one point. I got a really good job as an electrician, working locally all over. But one of the things about being in the trades is there was a lot of pornography everywhere. I mean, it was posted everywhere. Everybody's toolbox, everybody's truck, everybody's van, everything was everywhere. And I had a problem dealing with that. I would act out probably once a week or at least twice a month at that point. Went to a seminar when I was about 28 years old. Me and my wife did, because we were having some problems with my oldest boy. He was in junior high, some educational stuff. And we after that conference, we got to talking on the way home, on the way back. We were coming back from Oshkosh. And one of the topics were at that thing about, you know, strongholds you have in your life. And at that point, that stronghold, I recognized it as pornography. And I told my wife about it. I had never told her about this before. We pulled off to the side of the road on a little wayside on the way back just south of Fond du Lac. Every time I drive by there, I think of this. And we had a talk. We sat there for an hour, and I told her my story and up to that point and what I struggled with all these years. And she told me some struggles that she had, which was very surprising to me as well. She had some sexual struggles as well. And that was the beginning of a turning point for me for about 10 years. I got very involved in church. I became a deacon and then an elder and a pastor at a local church here in the Milwaukee area. And for the next 10 or 12 years, man, it was good. I was on top of it. I had accountability. Still never really dealt with all the traumas and stuff from my past, from my teenage years, just kind of kept it buried. And after about 10 or 15 years of this, I started a building project at the church I was going to. I was the project manager. And it wasn't a normal building project. It was one where we were paying we were paying as we go because we didn't want to go into debt. And it was about a $2 million project. So we got started. It took us 5 years to build this building. And during that time, it was just a lot of stress. And I found myself going to porn again. I found myself going back to that because I didn't know what to do with this stress and all this stuff that I had in my life. So I'd go back to it and started out maybe once a month. As the project got more and more and more stress at home, we had some financial issues. It was just a lot of stuff, right? And pretty soon it was like every week. Then it was every day. And then the project finished, and it's like, okay, now what, right? And within 3 months of that project finishing, I went someplace I swore I never would go before. And that was, I betrayed my wife with another woman. And I remember years before driving, I drove a service truck, hearing a very popular radio program at the time talking about men who struggle with sexual addiction or sexual problems. The likelihood of them getting out of it is very slim. There's just a few percentage points of people that actually get out of it. So I felt I had no, I was lost. So at this point, I started down that path, and this did not go well. It just ended over the next 7 to 8 years. I just kept going to places I swore I never would go, never dreamed of going with sexual addiction. Got to the point where I lost my desire to be at the church doing anything because of the guilt that I was feeling and the shame. Because how could I get out and lay hands on people and pray if I just acted out the day before with another woman or whatever it was, or looking at porn or whatever. I just couldn't do it. So I backed out very slowly, finally even just left the church. And for 3 years, I didn't go anywhere because I didn't know what to do. I was just this. One day, I read a book. I was going on a trip. I traveled a lot as well. So when I was out of town, that was just free reign. One day, somebody told me about a book. It was called, I was trying to look it up on the way here. It was either Out of the Shadows or Out of the Darkness. And it was a secular book about addiction and sexual addiction. And it talks about four stages that you go through it. And I'm on an airplane listening to this book, and they go through the first stage. And it's like, yeah, I'm definitely there. I'm definitely that addict right there. Never really thought of it as being an addict. Then it went to the second and to the third, and then it got to the fourth, and the fourth is just you don't ever want to go there. But it was an eye-opening thing for me to understand that, yeah, I definitely have a problem. Because when you've struggled with something for so long, at this time it had been 45 years, and how many times have I tried to stop, right? Endless times. And how many times did I pray and to God that I don't want to ever do this again? And every time I acted out, I say that. If I had anything on my phone, I would erase it. I just covered my tracks because I never wanted anybody else to find out about this. I would just bury it deeper and deeper because of the shame. And then the other question that I had to ask myself is what I'm doing hurting others that I love in my life? And that was a big yes as well. Because I saw how I just backed out of ministry. I had friends there. I don't have them anymore. I could see my family falling apart. Every one of my kids struggled with some type of an addiction. And I had no empathy for any of them because I was in addiction myself. So that book opened my eyes. I started coming to CR right over there in the theater, met in a room right over here, and for the first time I shared my story with somebody. Didn't even know the guy. I shared my story and that I had a problem And I was just like, it was such a relief, right? Having that burden lifted off from me. Of course, nobody else still knew. It was still in the confidence of that group. But a few more months went by, and I read a book from Charles Martin called What If It's True? It's a book about the life of Christ and everything that he did. And if it's really true, then there's something to this Christianity. Because I was doubting my Christianity. I was in the place where I felt God didn't want me anymore. He just gave up on me. And so what difference does it make, right? So that led to the CR group had another group come in that was meeting in the church called Conquer Series Group. And they gave their testimonies on and how this group, this 10-week course, just kind of opened their eyes to what's going on in their heart. And that it's not just a spiritual issue, it's actually a brain issue, because porn changes the way you think. It changes your brain. It literally changes it. And that was one thing I always wanted to know, is why do I do this? Where did this come from? I always thought God gave me an extra sexual brain, right? Or I have more testosterone than the average guy or something like that. But it wasn't anything like that. It's just that this type of activity changes your brain. Now, I made moral choices along the way. I definitely had to say yes to looking at porn. And I don't use my addiction to say that's an excuse for me doing this. I made that choice. And once you make a choice like that, you see it, you're enticed. But when you look at it and dig into it, then that, somebody mentioned it today, that hook is in you, that baited hook is there, and it's got a grip on you. And it's hard to turn that off. You can't just turn your back on it. So I got into, September 4, 2019, I started the Conquer Series group here at Fox River. And I have, ever since then, I've been sober from sexual acting out or sexual or porn, looking at anything. So it's going on 5 years. This is my fifth year. Yes. Thank you. Now, it wasn't like it just shut off. It did for me. I that was the last day, my first day of getting into a group. Only because there has been many of things leading up to that point, which I didn't get into a lot of detail. But it was a process. I was ready to get out. I saw my marriage falling apart. I saw that. So I started this knowing that I needed this. I didn't get caught. Nobody still knew except the people in that group. So I went through that group, first 10-week course, told my wife accidentally about something. I just mentioned, man, I'm really doing good with it, because she'd known that I'd struggled with porn before. And she goes, what do you mean you're doing really good? You know, and it's like, well, I'm not going to lie anymore. That was another big thing I'm not going to do. So I told her. It was around the end of October. I told her that I have acted out with other women. It's been over the 10-year process, over 10 years. And, of course, it just devastated her. I never saw the pain on my wife's face like I saw that day. And it wasn't just acting out with other women, it was acting out, period, in any way, looking at something that brought my eyes off from her. So I praise God that my wife didn't just kick me out to the street that day. She made me move out of the bedroom. She took 30 days and came up with a plan. And she had been seeing a change in me since I stopped 3 months earlier. And she said, you know, Wes, I've noticed something. She said, I can't imagine how this will work, but I want to give you a year. As long as you stay in group and you're really, I'll give you a year to see if you really make a difference. So I got into group, stayed in it. I'm still in it. Now I'm leading groups here and helping other men get out of the porn addiction that they're in. And it just takes a few, It takes courage, let's put it that way, because it was probably the hardest thing I ever did. And again, I'm leaving out a lot of details. My marriage is in a, after 4.5 years, my marriage is in a heck of a lot better place than it was that day. We actually have a lot of healing. We've been through counseling and therapy over the last 4 years. Probably spent more money on therapy and counseling than I would have on a divorce. But it was well worth it. So I guess I tell this story because I want everyone to know that there's hope, because I was in a spot where it was, I felt so hopeless. Like I had no way out. I had no place to turn, because anybody I would start talking to about it would just kind of, no, Wes, we don't talk about that, right? And I was in meetings, elder meetings, where people were brought into that meeting who had been caught doing porn in the church, and how that was dealt with. And there's the Conqueror series, the guy who's in that Conqueror series, his story, his name is Dr. Ted Roberts. He calls it uptight evangelicals. We just have our rules. You got to allow those rules, right? And I was raised in a rural family. And that's, the minute I had freedom is when I can do whatever I want, because I had so many rules. So there are many things that you can start with. Renewing the mind is the biggest thing, right? How do you renew your mind? Anybody have a, anybody know what that means? How to renew your mind? I know the Bible talks about it. But what does it mean? Mm-hmm. Okay. So it is. But how do we go one step farther? How do we do that? Yep. Yep. Pardon? Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. So one thing that I found is the tool, one of the tools that I was given that first day was a journal, and in that journal they had what they called a sword drill. It's like, oh, this is interesting. So we call our Bible our swords, right? So every day there was a verse. You take that verse and you would say it out loud, completely out loud, very deliberately, very slowly, and then you would write it out, and then you would sit there for a few minutes and let the Holy Spirit try to speak through you. Just give them that time. If there's something in that verse that just might stand out. If that happens, even if it doesn't, you find something in that verse, you write it down. And then how can I apply that to my life this day? And then meditate on it throughout the day. And you do that every day. Pretty soon, the brain thing, because we've made all those connections, right, by looking and watching things that are inappropriate, they make connections, and they've got proof of this with MRIs and everything, that they can see the part of your brain. When you're looking at porn, there's certain part of your brain lights up, right? Because it gets, that connection is there. So to break those connections, you have to replace it with something else. And pretty soon, I mean, it doesn't happen in a month. It doesn't happen in 2 months. It takes maybe 3 years of hard work and getting into it. That's why they say getting through this is probably the hardest thing you'd ever do, and it takes a lot of courage to even start. And for even men that are just in this room, just coming into this room to find out about this took courage. But God gave me the courage to keep going, and now to help others do it that way. So I use the verse of the day. I'm going to have YouTube or the YouVersion app on their phone. Yep, every day. First thing when I get up in the morning, I look at that. And while I'm getting ready, while I'm driving, I have a 40-minute drive to work, I think about that verse and meditate on it and see how God can use that in my life. Reading, being intentional about it, right? You have to be intentional. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to do this once a week. You have to be intentional and make it every day. Set small goals. If you're really struggling, set small goals on how you can, what you can do that day to help you not fall back into this problem that you might be having. And remember this, that God only asks us for one day at a time, right? Because his mercies are new every day. And as you're going through Scripture, you're going to find some powerful things that you can hold on to. I realized in my life that one of the things that drove me was fear of failure because of some of the things that happened in my youth, and that I was no good. So I found Scripture that tells me that I'm something to God, right? I'm a child of His. I stand next to Him at His right hand with His Son. Jesus is my brother. And those kind of things, when I'm having those bad days, those are the things that I go to help me get back to what I call restoration, right? Getting back and taking life on God's terms every day. Gratitude. Find three little things that you can be thankful for every day. Just write them down. It's a starting place, because when we get into this mindset of we're always against ourselves, we can't think of anything good that's happening. So write down something that's positive. Get in a group. We have them every Thursday night. We have a Conquer series, goes from 6:30 to 8:30. And we go through this, we just keep repeating the cycle over and over. It's called Conquer Series or Sexual Integrity 101. You saw it on the big screen. It's through Pure Desire Ministries, puredesire.org. If you want any more information about that, we use their thing. The other thing that I noticed is that you fall into a cycle. Even you even do it now, even in freedom, you have your days where you are, you start out in the morning, you're okay. As the day goes on, the frustrations and stresses of the day cause you to think about, oh, I'm just having such a hard time. I'm down on myself. I need something to relieve this stress. So I could look at porn. I could do this. I could do whatever it is. And then, of course, you do that. Then you feel shame. And then you feel really bad about yourself. And then God, I will never do this again, right? I don't want to do this. As I want this part of my life. And you may have a good few days. And then the cycle starts over again. It's called a binge purge cycle, right? It's like you binge, then you say, oh, I'm not going to do that again. So then you purge from it for a while, right? And then that cycle starts over again and you get into it. One of the last things, the quote that I just picked up this last week from my group, it's not just about stopping the behaviors, it's about changing the way we do life. So we have to, that's where that whole renewing process starts. So guys, there's hope, there's programs out there, and you're not alone at all. I thought I was the only guy that had this problem all my life, because nobody talks about it, right? So that's why we're doing this, so that men that do struggle, or you know somebody that does, or maybe you don't have a full-blown addiction or sexual issues that way, but you want some help, this program will help you as well. Anybody have any questions or comments or...
The stats that you were sharing, those stats you said they went up. Do we ever analyze why they went up? And I'm saying that in a way of, I believe they went up because I believe that the church has gotten complacent in giving the true message of what it is to be a true Christian and a follower of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that because people take Christianity lightly, because everybody, I mean, you could do a poll of everybody right now, and I'll guarantee that 80% of the people say they're Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But are they truly Christian? And I mean, truly, are you committed? Are you truly following God? Because it's almost like a Christianity became a religion now instead of just a Christ follower. Mm-hmm. And then, and another thing is, in church, we want to be so accepting of people and we want to draw them into the church, that we might overlook some of the sins and stuff that God says it's not acceptable. It's not, we can't affirm it. We can't partake in it. Mm-hmm. We can't do this, but we don't want to lose them. So we kind of do it. Well, he loves you. We'll let God change him. We'll let them come.
Yep.
Right. And for me, the verse that really gets me is, I think it's Luke 13, when it's the fig tree. When the guy comes and says, hey, I've been coming to this tree for 3 years, and it has not produced no fruit. So cut it down, you know? And also mm-hmm. the worker says, hey, you know, let me tend to it for some time. I think in the scripture it says, let me tend for a year. But in Hebrew and in Greek, it's mm-hmm. Some time. Mm-hmm. It'd be however long you said. 3 years, 50 years, whatever, but it's some time. And then I'm going to try to work with that, and if it doesn't do it, we'll go ahead and cut it down. Mm-hmm. We have to tell the congregation in our church that that axe is right there, right next to that mm-hmm. tree to get cut down. So we got to start making some changes. You can't come to church and just warm the bench or warm the seat.
Mm-hmm.
If you've been here for 3 years and there's no transformation and there's no nothing, you have to ask yourself, am I really wholeheartedly giving my life to Christ?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
It definitely takes commitment. There's no doubt about it.
And that's the yep. difficult part, because we have to ourselves say, hey, I choose to read the Bible. I'm going to choose this, mm-hmm. but we can't do it in our flesh. So we got to ask the Spirit to come into us mm-hmm. to help us mm-hmm. do it so we can continue doing it. And for me, what changed me is saying, if things are drawing me away from Christ, I don't want to partake in it. Yep. And if he doesn't like it, I don't like it.
Mm-hmm.
If he doesn't approve of it, I'm not going to approve of it. Mm-hmm. And it's not being judgmental or mean. I'm just saying, I want to be a true follower of Christ, and I want to lead my family to it, and I want to be like this so that I mm-hmm. have the right things to say
yep.
to the people that I encounter. Mm-hmm. And I think there's where, for me, I feel that I think some of the church is lacking.
Yep, absolutely. I think if we go back to the church in the early years, it was like a hospital, right? Anybody could come, anybody could, no matter what your problem was, no matter what it is, the church was there to help you, and we need to be like a hospital. We need to open our arms up to everyone and love them and take them in and say, what's your problem? And help them with it. Don't say, oh, you know, that's for some other church to deal with, not this one. Because this topic is that problem.
Yeah.
Nobody wants to talk about it. Yep.
Our membership, our church, our
yep.
leaders.
Yep, exactly.
It's one of those
it is.
We got to look at the whole thing on it.
Yep. Yep.
Some stuff that all of us have to
address. Absolutely. Anybody else?
I'd like to say something about how I quit pornography. I'm in CR, recently started going again, was in it years ago. I think it's a great program. And when I first was in it, I was struggling with drugs and alcohol, gambling, all these mm-hmm. things that guys do. And a couple men were talking about pornography. And even me, with struggling with all my issues, I'm like, whoa, what are these guys all about?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Help.
And here, as I'm judging them, then I'm going home and looking at some porn.
Yep.
Right? But I'm like, but I'm not like them.
Mm-hmm.
Do it a couple times a week, whatever.
Yeah.
Yep. But then, this is an interesting, kind of a crazy thing. I met these two missionary girls. Believe it or not, they were Mormons. I don't want to trigger anybody, but they were Mormons. And, you know, they're talking to me like how they do their thing. And they started talking about pornography. And I was like, wow, if this wasn't already weird talking to some Mormon girls, now you're talking mm-hmm. about pornography. And they said to me how, the facts we heard today down in the conference room, the percentage in the church, not just in regular people, in the church mm-hmm. and among pastors, and stuff, mm-hmm. I said, that can't be true. Well, this is true.
Yeah.
And I said, and they, you know, I've heard all the spiels. You shouldn't do the porn because women are being taken advantage of, and they're making this
yep.
money and this and that. But let me tell you what finally did it for me. These girls said to me, no matter how much time you spend in that porn, right, your mind is engulfed in that porn. And when you're doing that, the devil is in your head,
mm-hmm.
right? So when we read our Bibles or watch a Christian movie or something inspiring, God's in our head, right? We're spending time with God. When we watch that porno, look at it, watch it, lust over it, I don't care if it's 5 minutes, I don't care if it's 5 hours, that's time we're giving the devil.
Yep.
And we shouldn't be giving him even a minute of Mm-hmm. So I want to challenge all you men that as you're struggling with this, think about that. Don't think about just the porn or the porn industry or the money or this, that. Think about your heart and your soul and the time you're spending with that devil. And after hearing about how it makes more money than the NBA and mm-hmm. the NFL and this and that, stop giving them $1.
Yep.
Stop giving the devil $1. I don't care what sin it is, stop giving them that money, and especially with the porn. I got 4 years off it now. I feel much better.
Yeah, good for you. Excellent.
All right, our time is up. It seems like it goes so fast. I'm sorry. I wish I could have asked a few more questions.